Greetings to each of you here at Waterworks. It is good to be with you all this morning. Always enjoy going around to our churches in the district and sharing. A little disappointment this morning. My family, the entire family, was planning to come with me, and early this morning, one of our children started, they weren't feeling so well. We had some sickness going throughout our family this week, or some of our children, and we thought we were on the mend, thought it was all behind us, but not quite yet. I know there seems to be sickness going around multiple places. I guess it's the time of the year that we're in somewhat as well. Also, I wanted to say before I get into the message this morning, looking forward to coming and sharing with you all for revival meetings coming, I believe, in March. So looking forward to being here for that as well. And yeah, appreciated the service so far and what was shared. And this morning, I would like to talk about a yoke. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a yoke, what you picture in your mind. This morning, I don't plan to talk about an egg yolk. I don't know if that came to anyone's mind. Don't plan to talk about that, but the Bible speaks about a yoke multiple different places. In the Old Testament, you'll find it. The children of Israel, God said they were, in a sense, in paraphrasing, but they were yoked to Pharaoh. They were under Pharaoh's leadership. He was a hard leader. And the Israelites were, in a sense, living under a hard yoke at that time. And then Jesus came along and he spoke about a yoke. And we'll look at that this morning. I see I didn't quite make the change that I wanted to, but I just have one verse up here. Earlier I had a few Bible verses, but a verse that Jesus said in the New Testament, in Matthew, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So thinking about a yoke, and that picture there gives a little bit of an example of what a yoke was used for. Now, when Jesus spoke about this, my guess would be that all the people knew exactly what a yoke was. Now, we don't use yokes like they did back then, where they yoke two animals together, or maybe sometimes more than two animals together, so that they can work together. And Jesus is giving an invitation to be yoked to him. And a question this morning for us to think about. The title of the message is The Yoke of Jesus, Difficult or Easy? So Jesus makes it sound easy in that verse. And my question to you is, how would you describe your walk with Christ? Is it difficult or is it easy to be yoked to Jesus? So do you find your Christian life restricting and difficult? Is that how you view it? Or do you feel it's freeing and easy? Now, my guess would be, you might say, well, some of both. It depends. Maybe you think back over your life and you think of some very difficult times that you faced. And you might say, well, actually being yoked to Jesus isn't all that easy. And other times you might say it's freeing and it is easy. So I want to look at that question this morning and come back to that at the end. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 73. I'd like to read the entire psalm. It's 28 verses. I'll read through it fairly quickly. So I don't know if you ever faced a time like Asaph, the one who wrote this psalm. I don't know if you ever faced something like he went through. So he's reflecting over his life, and he's reflecting, or he's observing the wicked people, how they live their life, and then he's viewing his life, and he... Well, we'll read about his journey. Follow along. I'll start reading here in verse 1. Psalm 73. He starts with, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I'll stop there very briefly. I don't know what all Asaph was facing in his life, but there was no doubt some very hard times in his life. Very difficult times. And I just this week, I went on to Waterworks website and listened to the last message that was preached here. And Jim, I believe it was you that spoke of our life is a battle. You mentioned that. We're in a battlefield. And Asaph, I believe he was in an intense battle. And he's reflecting over his life. He's observing his neighbors, the ungodly. And he was almost ready, I get the picture, almost ready to throw in the towel, so to speak. Like, is this really worth it? The wicked are better off than what I am. And then there's a shift. There's a change of perspective. In verse 17, I'll continue reading. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast beholden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me in thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So he had a change of perspective. And I'm going to just put a few things up here on the wall of some of his personal experience. So, in my own words, his feet almost slipped when he began to observe the lives of the ungodly. The wicked were prospering while the righteous experienced hardships. He felt that keeping his heart pure was all in vain. But his perspective changed when he went to the sanctuary of God. He remembered the prosperity of the wicked was only for a short time. The wicked would face judgment one day, and Asaph remembered God's presence was always with him. Asaph went from feeling that his yoke was heavy and burdensome to realizing it was actually freeing and lightweight. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning, thinking about that yoke. I know the yoke isn't mentioned here in Psalm 73, but I believe Asaph was feeling very heavy, very burdened, until he went into the house of God, and there was a change of perspective. God, in a sense, opened his eyes. Talked about the verse in the Shine School lesson this morning about the blind leading the blind. I believe Asaph's eyes were opened, and he realized what was going to happen to the wicked. So, I want us to take the yoke of Jesus, because his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Now I have a number of slides I'd like to share here this morning. There was some time ago on Strength to Strength, Glenn Martin had shared a presentation. I believe the title was titled, Is Your Christian Life Hard? I listened to that to his topic, and I really appreciated what he had to say. As I was preparing this message some weeks ago, my mind was going back to this topic, and Glenn Martin is actually a cousin to Wanda and Larry. He lives in Massachusetts, and just an excellent topic. And I asked him if he would be okay sharing some of his slides with me. He sent his entire presentation, and I'm going to share a part of the message this morning is pretty much copy and pasted, some of it from him, so it's not all original with me. But thinking about our yoke and our perspective of that yoke, Jesus says, "My burden is easy," or I should go back to that verse and not mess it up. But how is, my question for you is, what is your view of the yoke? Is it easy or is it difficult? So thinking about levels of obedience, and this comes from, well, the book, I guess I'm curious. How many of you read the book by David Purcell, Secrets of the Kingdom Life? I'd be curious. Some hands go up. I personally have not read the book, but this comes from his book, In the Secrets of the Kingdom Life. David Purcell describes three levels of obedience. The first one I want to look at just very briefly is fear obedience. And someone that's operating out of fear obedience does what needs to be done to avoid hell. Maybe they'll ask the question of each command, is that a salvation issue? Maybe you've heard people ask that question. Maybe you've asked that question. Well, is this really a salvation issue? Like, do I really need to do this? You know, they might think, well, other people live this way and they're saved. This can stem from living out of a fear of obedience. Secondly, dutiful obedience. Obeys dutifully, but sees God's commands as arbitrary, unnecessary, restrictive, and a killjoy. Maybe thinking along the lines, if I wasn't a Christian, you know, I would do this. But, you know, because I'm a Christian, I must obey. Dutiful obedience. I mention these because thinking about that yoke again, if we feel like the Christian life is all hard and it's a killjoy, we're probably not operating out of the kind of obedience that Christ really wants us to be operating out of. Thirdly is love obedience. Someone who lives out of or operates out of love obedience loves what God loves. They respond with joyful obedience even in the absence of full understanding. Maybe we don't always understand the why behind every command, but because I love Jesus, because I'm yoked to him, I'm going to joyfully or lovingly obey. Verse in Psalm 119 says, "How I love your law, O Lord, it is my meditation the whole day long." Is that your testimony this morning? Do you love God's law? Do you operate, or I'll ask the question, which obedience do you operate out of? And I believe I'm speaking to many people this morning that do operate out of a love obedience. So I want to look briefly at Satan's lies. So Satan comes along, you know, he came along in the garden, and he asked, Satan wants us to believe God is depriving us of something. And that's what he did to Eve, right? He came along in the garden. He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And then he goes on to tell Eve a lie that, no, if you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll be wise. Satan operates out of lies, and he wants us to believe that God is holding something from us. And maybe that's a little bit how Asaph felt in the beginning of the psalm that we read. He felt that he was maybe being deprived of all what he could be experiencing in this life until, again, like I said, his eyes were opened. So thinking of more about Satan's lies, so Satan tells us that God does not have our best interest in mind. That's what Satan wants us to think. God doesn't actually have our best interest in mind. So I'm going to go through this list here quickly, and I want all of us to reflect on our own life and how do we perceive God, or how do I perceive God? So do you view him as vindictive, or merciful, a taskmaster or a good father, stingy or generous, obnoxious or friendly, killjoy or pleasurable, indifferent or attentive, distant or near, dangerous or safe, austere or kind, adversary or ally. How we view God makes a difference how we follow him and how we view our yoke. If we have the wrong view of God, it's going to feel a lot more burdensome and a killjoy. Now moving on, thinking more about Satan's lies. So Satan doesn't advertise the effects of sin. There's a verse in Proverbs 29:6 that says this: "It is a great snare to a man when he sins, but a righteous man shall be in joy and gladness." So Satan, we know, appeals to the lust of the flesh. Satan makes sin look very appealing. Satan makes us feel like God is withholding something from us. But Satan doesn't show the end results or the devastation. And there's a reason billboards and many advertising for an immoral life, they show the pleasures that come with it many times, but they don't show, maybe alcohol, for example. They'll show, you know, make it look very refreshing, like this cool drink, a refreshing drink. But they don't show ruined lives, broken families. They don't show the dead that are the someone who died from a result of a drunk driver. They're not showing the effects of sin. They're showing the pleasure. And Satan is deceiving. He doesn't advertise the effects of sin. And then finding freedom, again that verse in Psalm, "How I love your law, O Lord, it is my meditation the whole day long." I don't know if that's your experience or not. I can't say that I dwell on God's laws all day long as a psalmist did. But do we love God's laws? Do we desire to, or do we operate out of a love obedience? But what if my Christian life is hard and I don't love God like the psalmist describes? And I love the analogy of a kite, and I'll talk about that shortly here. So sometimes we wrongly imagine freedom as the absence of restraint. So I want to talk about what really is freedom. When you think about freedom, is freedom doing whatever you want to do? Is that true freedom? Many times we can be tempted to think that way, right? You know, complete freedom is just living however I want to live. Well, what if the world lived however individual people wanted to live? Would this world be a good place, or would we be in a really bad place? I don't think it'd be a very pretty place to live if people operated that way. So just as a kite needs wind and restraint to find freedom, I believe so it is for the Christian. I'll talk about that briefly. So thinking about a kite, how many of you children here like to fly a kite? You ever fly a kite? See some hands going up? I have a little story to share. This goes back when I was in the youth group at Myerstown. The youth went to Grenada on a missions trip. And that was during the winter when we went there. And while we were on that missions trip, I bought a kite in Grenada. And Jim and Joyce, you might know the best. I believe there's like a national kite flying day, or over Easter, I believe, this big event of flying kites. Well, I bought this kite. This was a pretty, I thought, really cool kite. It actually had some, the way it was built, had a whistle on it. When you flew it up in the sky, it would really whistle. Well, came home from the missions trip, and it was a Sunday afternoon. It was, well, during the winter, it was cold. But I had just got this kite, and it was windy outside. So I decided I'm going to go fly this kite. Well, ideally, for flying a kite, you need a good wind. You don't want too light of a wind, but neither should you have like a really stormy wind. Well, this was more like a stormy wind where there were extreme wind gusts. So I had a long string on this kite. That kite flew up in the sky and it was going well. I let it go higher, higher, and higher. And sometimes the wind gusts came along and they were really strong. Well, one ended up being too strong, and guess what happened? The string tore. And what do you think that kite did? Did the kite continue to go higher and higher and higher? Or do you think it came down? Who can tell me? Shout it out.
It came down.
It came down. See, that kite needed to be tethered in order to fly well. It needed to be tethered to, tied to a string. When that kite was tied to that string and had the right wind, it could fly really, really high and fly the way it was designed to fly. And I think it's same for us. Well, I'll keep moving on here. In reality, freedom is the ability to function the way God designed us. We're a bit like that kite. Whereas if we choose to live however we want, however our selfish, see, we have fleshly desires, carnal desires within us that we're born with. And if we live out of those desires, we're going to be a little bit like that kite where the string tears and we're going to actually go down, down, and down. So many times we think, no, that's true freedom. But in reality, we're headed towards destruction. And that's what Asaph realized when his eyes were open, he went into the sanctuary of God. So freedom is found in living according to our design. Being tethered to God's commands actually brings true freedom. I don't know if you all agree with that or not. I believe most of you would. Maybe all of you do. But God designed us, or God made us, or his commands are there for a reason, I should say. God's ways are in our own self-interest. So we are designed to obey God. Satan's greatest victories and our biggest defeats come when he gets us to ask, should I choose what God commands, or should I do what's best for me? Is there a difference there? Should I choose what God commands, or should I do what's best for me? Thinking about that a little bit more. So what if God allowed a particular deed instead of calling it a sin? Then would it be okay? If God didn't actually call it a sin, would it be okay? So no, that idea suggests that God's laws are without purpose. God's laws are there for a reason. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we looked at some commands that Jesus gave us. It's not, Jesus didn't give us those commands to make our yoke heavy, but he knew that's how it's going to be best for us. So just as warning labels and instruction manuals have a purpose, so do God's laws. So thinking about that picture of labels. When you see something that has a danger label on it, it wasn't put on there without a purpose. It's there for a reason, because you could be maybe harmed by the machine or harmed by the product if it's used wrongly. You need to use some of that with caution. So if God hadn't told us that lust, stealing, lying is bad, it would still be just as bad for us. There's a verse, I'll just read it here. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So we heard about that in the devotions this morning as well. Being slow, quick to hear, but slow to speak. If we want to love life and see good days, we should do these things. And children, this verse is from Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. You know, this is a promise from the Bible that it'll actually be well with you if you love and come under your parents, if you love your parents and obey them, you honor them, that it may be well with you. So, for a thought experiment, imagine if someone had no knowledge of God, but had perfect knowledge of the best way to live. What would that look like? So again, no knowledge of God, but they had the perfect knowledge of the best way to live on this earth, what would that look like? I don't know what old ideas come to your mind, but they would probably be a peacemaker. It's good to keep peace with others. They would love their neighbor. They would speak truth and avoid lies. They'd have fidelity in marriage. They would be humble people. They'd be merciful and generous. Be forgiving. So all this, God didn't randomly tell us how to live. It's a little dark up there. But the best way to live is the way God tells us to live. So I want to think about that a little bit. And going back to some of those that we put out or that are up there on the wall, fidelity in marriage. We have many broken homes in this world. And many times, so Satan appeals to the lust of the flesh, thinking that, you know, if they divorce their spouse and marry another, it's going to bring freedom or it's going to bring a better life. But it ends many, many times. It brings so much pain and so much hurt. And I realize I want to have a balanced view to this. I'm not saying that we don't go through hardships. We do. And yet God's ways spare us from so, so much that the world experiences. They bring so much hurt to themselves when they think they're living out a true freedom, just like that kite. So they want to snip that string, thinking that's going to bring true freedom. And there may be levels of that freedom for a short time. Like that kite, when that string tore that day, that kite, it was that windy, it didn't just fall to the ground right there. I think it blew up to the neighbor's property. It went down somewhat slowly, but it did crash. It came down to the ground. And maybe that's a little bit like the pleasures of sin. Maybe for a time. Well, for a time they can be pleasurable, but they're going to end. And the end is destruction. It is not true freedom. So, moving on, thinking about we're designed to obey God. So, if you're tempted, should I choose what God commands or should I do what's best for me? I would say the best response is what God commands is what's best for me. It's in your own self-interest to obey God. So, thinking about that yoke again. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We'll explore that word, the word easy a little bit here. So the yoke of Jesus, some lexicons here for what does easy mean? It means suitable, useful, serviceable, productive, well-fitted, well-resourced, beneficial, benevolent, and some things that it does not mean. It does not mean that it is unchallenging, that it is simple, that there'll be no sweat. Doesn't mean it won't be effortless. And again, I realize we face some things in life, some difficulties that are very, very hard. We face real battles. But when we continue to surrender to God and to take the yoke of Jesus and to be yoked to Him, Jesus wants us to give our burdens to Him, and His yoke can be easy, even through those difficult times. So thinking again about the yoke, an ill-fitted yoke rubs and chafes and wears through your skin. It causes sores, bruises, pain, and grief. It will cause hatred of the job and bitterness against the boss. But Jesus' yoke just fits. Our good King made both us and the yoke. With the well-fitted yoke from Jesus, burdens are made light. So there's a verse in 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, or they are not burdensome. And again, so many times, especially when I was younger, I sometimes had this view that God was many times restricting. You know, I can't do this because I'm a Christian. But God has our best interest in mind. And what God designed for us is what's best for us. And when we operate out of love obedience, I believe that's how we can say, or I believe that's how John could say, his commandments are not grievous, or they are not burdensome. I believe John truly loved Jesus Christ, and that's how he could write that. So, question for you is, to whom are you yoked? The yoke of Jesus offers true freedom, and the yoke of the enemy brings bondage. And I would like to submit to you this morning that we're actually all yoked to something. There's a verse in Galatians talk about the yoke of bondage, the yoke of sin. I believe every person that comes to the age of accountability needs to make a choice who they're going to be yoked to. They're either going to be yoked to sin or yoked to the enemy, or they're going to be yoked to Jesus. And Jesus' yoke is the yoke that brings true freedom. And I want each of us to look internally where we're at this morning, to ask two questions. The first question is, who are we yoked to? And I believe there's many people here that are yoked to Jesus. But then the second question is your yoke easy or is it difficult? And again, I want us to think about it as being easy in the sense that God's or Jesus' yoke just fits. It is there for our good. Is it challenging at times? Yes. But I believe every one of us, again, at the age of accountability, we're going to make a decision who we are going to bring or who we're going to be yoked to. Again, if we think coming out of this yoke or the yoke of Jesus is going to bring true freedom, in a sense, we're getting right into the yoke of the enemy. We're getting right into the yoke of bondage, and we're going to fall as that kite did. So the yoke of Jesus, difficult or easy? How do you find it? Is it restricting and difficult, or is it freeing and easy? And this, for the conclusion here, when you understand your purpose, and your purpose is to live as God designed you, you will find the yoke of God to be neither effortless nor burdensome, but an experience of joyful freedom. And if you're here this morning and that does not describe where you're at, I pray that you would find that joyful freedom that the yoke of Jesus can truly give you. God's heart, his desire is for us to be yoked to Jesus. And out of that yoke is where we can experience true, joyful freedom. And again, thinking about, I want us to take the yoke of Jesus because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Again, two questions for you to consider as you go throughout the rest of the day and your week. Who are you yoked to? Are you yoked to Jesus or are you yoked in bondage? And then how do you view your yoke? Is it heavy or is it light? And I trust I'm speaking to many people when we look at it from this angle that we can realize that, you know, the yoke of Jesus is freeing and easy. It brings true freedom that only comes from the yoke of Jesus. So may God bless you as you serve Christ, being yoked together with him, and realize that, you know, his ways are what is best for us. He knows what's best for us. He's not holding something back from us. No, he alone is bringing true freedom that his yoke can give. Thank you for your attention, and you can all stand for prayer after the prayer. If you have a verse of song, and after the song, you are dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are so grateful for the yoke of Jesus, how it brings true freedom. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is not yoked to you and that's yoked to the enemy, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them and they could make the decision to be break that bondage, the yoke of bondage, and that they could find true freedom that comes from your yoke, because your commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome when we operate out of a love obedience, because we can realize that your commands are there for our good, and your commands bring true freedom. And I pray that each one of us would be yoked together and take the yoke of Jesus and live out underneath that yoke that brings true freedom. Pray that you'll be with us as we go from here. Help us to be joyfully serving you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.